as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, just speak of your kingdom to our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. An Oxford student was on drugs and alcohol. Her boyfriend, when he found out she was drunk, started threatening to ring her mother on a computer. She punched him in the face, stabbed him in the leg with a bread knife, hurled a laptop at him, followed by a glass and a jam jar. He was injured, had to go to hospital, and a court case followed. She pleaded guilty. Her defense counsel said this was a one-off, and that a prison record for knife crime would not look good on her CV. The judge quite understood. He said that he would not prevent this extraordinary, able young lady from following her long-held desire to enter the profession she wishes, and opted to defer sentencing. He wanted to be lenient, eventually giving her a suspended 10-month jail sentence. But the question I want to ask out of this is, is this the type of leniency that Jesus means in Matthew 7 when he says, do not judge? It costs the judge nothing. He just let her off lightly. Well, it shouldn't surprise you. That's really not what Jesus meant. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying to let people off lightly. He's not saying that judges should not do their jobs and sentence people, treating them equally. He's not saying that we can't tell if what someone does is right or wrong. Otherwise, how can we tell what's good, what's evil in our lives? The sense of judge here is not that we don't see what's good, what's evil. It's that we don't condemn the person. We do not think that because someone did something wrong, or worse, keeps doing something wrong, that they're awful, they're much worse than us. We don't point the finger at them. The issue is not that they do something wrong that they should not, that we consider disastrous, and that destroys our relationship with them. The issue that Jesus is pointing to is, how do we respond in those circumstances? How do we respond when that happens? And let's be honest, it does happen. I'm sure we can all think of people, we can all name people where that's happened, where people have done things that destroys relationship. But how do we respond to it? If people commit murder, it's wrong, they should pay the penalty under the law. However, there's a danger that we can also condemn them, say we're not like them, would never do that, they're all awful people who are unlike us and so do not deserve to live. As most of you know, I worked in a prison with sex offenders and murderers for years. The ones I knew were human beings who were glad of contact with other people that they could trust. Yes, they'd done awful things, and they needed punishment. But as a Christian, we sought to treat them with grace, represent Jesus to them. However, many of the people around had a really bad attitude towards the prisoners. One person said the lot of them deserved shooting. Many would not play soccer with them because of what they'd done. They wanted nothing to do with them. They condemned them as people. And Jesus lays out the problem of that attitude in verse 2, where he says, "For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It lays out the issue. If we condemn people because of what they've done, we also open ourselves up for condemnation. And the problem is we all fall short of God's standards. We all, at times, make a mess of things. We all hurt others at times. As Jesus says in verse 11, all of us are evil. We just don't meet God's standard. We go our own way. We reject him. And we need forgiveness and mercy. The mercy that Jesus offers to us. Jesus took God's wrath on himself on the cross. And in that, offers us new life along with him. Because he's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's returned to life. And in that, we can receive mercy. But if we want mercy from God, then surely in our attitudes towards others, we need to give it. Yes, I've met murderers who have become Christians. I've met people who have done horrible things, who have turned to Christ and received mercy. And I think it's important that we try and give mercy in relationship. This is what Jesus is getting at. Now, in contrast, there's a Jewish sect that still believes if the Jews live a perfect day, the Messiah will come. Now, some of the things they do. Ice cream parlors, they think eating ice cream in public's disgusting. So they glue the locks, they break the windows. They're saying it encourages other bad behaviour like dancing. Not sure what they'd do if they saw people dancing. But they even treat religious bookshops the same way because they stock books about Judaism that they don't agree with. They're so determined to judge their neighbour and take the speck out of their neighbour's eye that they cannot see that breaking windows, gluing locks, and generally terrorising people's wrong. As Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What Jesus is saying is before pointing fingers, before looking at what others do wrong, we're to look at ourselves first. Because we're not perfect. We make a mess of things. Our attitudes are not great. And when we ask others to change on a relationship basis, this should only come out of love and concern for them. Obviously, there are environments such as work or perhaps family where there are other reasons. But we're still not to do it out of a condemnatory attitude. So we need to look at ourselves, our hearts first. Because if we aren't careful about our attitudes, we'll take our feelings out on others. And while we may not know sex offenders or murderers, I'm sure there's certainly people around us who irritate us, who do things that annoy us. If you spend a moment, I'm sure you can think of some. People that humanly we have a bad attitude to. And let's be honest, it's hard when people do things wrong. It's hard when people annoy us. But we should be looking to ourselves what we do first before taking it up with them. And we need in doing that to be prepared to change our attitudes and our behaviour. And that's hard. Taking a good look at yourself is hard. We may not like what we find. It's hard to avoid justifying ourselves rather than looking at our attitudes and what's behind them. Because when we look at our attitudes and find they're wrong, we'll probably find that our behaviour's not as perfect as we like to think. I know from experience. It's hard, but as a follower of Jesus, I need to keep on doing it. What about you? Are you prepared to do that? Jesus then follows on by saying that when we do take it up with others, we should do it in wisdom. Verse 6, he says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." We find in Proverbs 9 what happens when a fool is rebuked. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser too. Still, teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Let's be honest. There are people who won't accept criticism. I'm sure we all know some of them. I know there are times when I've tried telling someone something and they don't want to hear and instead turn on you. And I'm sure that what's happened with me, we've probably all experienced. But there are also times when I've said something to someone, the person has owned it, and a friendship deepens. We need to act in wisdom and love. The wisdom needs to apply to the circumstance and to the person concerned. Now, this isn't easy to do. Yes, we need wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. But I would suggest that this is the context of what Jesus goes on to say. When he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." In Luke, the same saying applies to the Spirit. The Spirit that gives wisdom, that's God's to give. And here, Jesus is saying, if we turn to God and ask him for wisdom, we can know he'll provide it. It's the Spirit that gives us the wisdom to know when to speak, when to be silent, that convicts us of our sin. It's God's Spirit that we need to work in us when we're struggling with others. We need to seek God, knowing he's the one who provides wisdom. And we can be confident that he'll provide. As James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But Why can we have confidence in God? Why will God provide? There are lots of things people seek and do not get. In fact, scientists suggest that the people who strive most to get happy are the least likely to find happiness. And the harder they strive, the more unhappy they become. So why should seeking wisdom from God be different? Why should we have confidence to seek it, expecting God to provide? Again, it's a question of relationship. God's our Father, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. We know how to give good gifts to our children, despite the fact that we fall short. And Jesus uses this as an example of children asking for something to eat and not being given a stone or a snake. Now, one's got to be careful with the snake eek, because culturally, in some cultures, having snake to eat is a real delicacy. People love it. But Vietnam, this causes total confusion. But among the Israelites, snakes were something not to be touched. No father would give a child a snake, even a dead snake. Even though we're human and therefore fall short of God's glory, we still know what good gifts are. We know when children ask for something, to give them good things, because we desire the best for them. So how much more does God, as our Heavenly Father, who's welcomed us into our family, want to give us good things? He created the universe, including us. He is wisdom, so he can provide wisdom to us. He can provide a clear view of ourselves as long as we genuinely ask him for it. Our gifts to those that we love are a poor imitation of what God provides for us and what he wants to provide for us, which is the best. Out of our relationship with him, when we ask him for good things, we can expect them. But we need to be up to ask. And let's be clear, what's Jesus telling us to ask for? It's not, I want a new car provided at no cost, or a new house that's better and cheaper than my current house, or $1 million is tomorrow. He's not telling us to ask for a solution to all our problems. What he is talking about is asking for more of God's character in our lives, more of his wisdom, his spirit, his mercy. Now, we're told to seek and we'll find. We're told to ask and be answered. Knocking and the door being opened is clearly an extra step. It seems to express as meeting with God. If a door's opened, someone's opened it, we're meeting. Us knowing God with us, meeting us with us, providing what we need. And that's critical, both to our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. Because that relationship needs to be expressed towards others. And Jesus points us in the direction of those relationships. He continues with the rule that should overshadow our relationships. Verse 12, he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. At that time, Hillel, a Jewish rabbi, summed up the law and the prophets with a negative of this. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah. This reflected the Pharisees of the time and the way they wanted to interpret the law. To only worry about the negatives, not the positives. Of course, according to that, you could get away with ignoring people as long as you didn't do anything nasty to them. And I think it's clear from the Sermon on the Mount that this is a reduction in the law. In cooking, you reduce sauces to the desired concentration because it tastes better. Here, the Pharisees were reducing the law to something they thought they could do, to a law they could humanly follow without God. Yet, that's precisely what Jesus is demonstrating is unacceptable here. He's already told the disciples to love their enemies. But anything reducing that to loving those who love you is pagan behaviour. And that the tax collectors can easily follow it because no one loves them. That it's not behaviour worthy of the people of God. Here he's building on the message to love your enemies, saying we have to treat people as we'd want to be treated. We have to express God's love to those around us, show others God's mercy, because that's what we need from God to enter his kingdom. And sometimes it's tough. It's much easier to duck confrontation and ignore people, or to blow them up and go through up or blow up at them, go through every little detail of what they've done wrong. It's much easier to condemn than it is to act out of God's mercy. But when we condemn, we're risking our salvation. We're not showing the mercy that we're offered through Jesus. We, as followers of Jesus, need to commit to praying and seeking God, particularly in relationships we find difficult. We need to commit to allow the Spirit to convict us of our attitudes and what we're doing wrong. So that when we do take people up on what they do, we do it wisely, sensitively, and showing God's mercy. Let's be honest, relating with people can be very challenging. I'm representing God in that even more so. But it's a challenge. We can rely on our God in. So let's commit to doing that across our relationships. Let's pray. Father, as we see Jesus' commands, as we seek you in our relationships, in how we live, we ask that you'll provide wisdom, that you'll convict us of our sins, that you'll help us to provide mercy so that we'll represent you better in this world. Work in us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.